how to glorify God. Number nine, we glorify God when we submit ourselves quietly to His will when we experience trials and tribulations. And we know, I don't think it is anybody person here besides maybe the babies who haven't had some sort of trial and tribulation in their lives. And I would even say probably the babies have had trials and tribulations, they just don't remember them. And that's a grace of God. But we do have trials and tribulations. But we find that this point is kind of in parallel for what we had last week about obedience, where it's much better for us to accept with grace the outworking of God's providence in our lives than it is for us to kick and scream against God and for what He is trying to teach us there. And as always, this thing not picking up. Any better now? All right, good. So, as we usually do, we go to God's Word for examples and for how we should be learning this. So what is a good example of somebody going through trials and tribulation in their lives? Maybe not really gracefully, but anybody? Job? Yes. Jonah? Ruth? David. All right, from Job 1:20-21, then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." So what do you see that as? Is Job kicking and screaming? Or is he not going along with God's will, kind of like forlornly, and his trust is in the Lord, knowing that the Lord is going to bring him through this properly. We spoke about Thomas Watson last week. Again, he's I can't remember, 17th century Puritan minister. But he said, we give God the glory of His wisdom when we rest satisfied with Him or with what He carves out to us. And so, like Job's experience, sometimes it's hard for us to believe what we're going through is really any good for us, but we must have faith and trust God, for God sees everything and knows everything, and we have a very limited view on what's going on, right? From 2 Corinthians 4, verses 15 to 18, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So that's why I've said a lot before that we need to have a paradigm of eternity. A lot of people, all they see is what's in front of them and what's temporary. They really don't see the eternal. And whenever we shift our view from what we see here and what's transient to what we have before us in eternity, that's really where our view should be. Number 10, we glorify God when we do all things for His glory. I think there's a book about that somewhere. You should read that. So in every area of our lives, in everything that we do, everything we say, everything we think, if we do it with a conscious effort to praise God, we are glorifying Him. And Paul, in his exhortation to the church in Corinth, if you're reading McShane, you're in Corinthians right now. He says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. And also Psalm 149 declares this concept very well also.
That mean, yeah. That's you. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song and his praise in the assembly of saints. Let Israel rejoice in their maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name with a dance. Let them sing praises to him with a timbrel and harp. For Yahweh takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and the two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all his saints. Praise Yahweh.
Very good. Thank you. So that was the last way that we glorify God. Well, it's probably not the last way, but the last way I'm going to talk about right now. We're going to move on to principles for glorifying God in all ways. So who can give me probably the most first principle for glorifying God in all things? If we are going to glorify God in all ways, in all things, then all must be done according to his commandments found in his word. So this relates back to point 7 that we went over last week, in which every aspect of our lives should be tempered by God's commandments. If we desire to glorify God in everything, then we must do everything within his framework of his law. If you look at Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, which a lot of people find hard to do, there's a lot of laws. There's laws that govern eating, laws that govern about laws about clothing, laws about farming, laws about marriage. There's a lot of laws there. But what do you think the reason that God put all those laws there? It was to impress upon the Old Testament church that God is Lord of every area of life. Every area of life. There's not one area of our lives that God doesn't govern. Yes, Dave?
You said, just clarification question, you said God places on the Old Testament church. What is that proposed to the New Testament? You know, I don't look at it as Old New Testament, but as a church, but is any of that still proposed to that church?
Well, I would say that was the infant church. More or less. And so that was there to impress upon them. We have all of this Old Testament, New Testament. We have a lot more information than that church did at that time. You know, some things in that covenant have gone on, and we are in a new covenant. But I would say still that God is still governing every aspect of our life. Even though we don't have those laws there, we still have the knowledge, and well, we should have the knowledge that God is God of everything. There's no portion of our life that God isn't governing, isn't in charge of.
The reason why I ask that question is because some of my dispensational friends will say, oh, the Old Testament is the law, the New Testament is grace. And I'll say, great. So, 10 commandments don't apply? They don't know what to do. So, yes, it doesn't apply.
So, how do we do this? All right, so if we're going to do everything for God's glory through his word and through his commandments, so let's think about it. Eating. How should we do that? What does God's word teach us about that? We should do it in moderation, and we should eat good food, healthy food.
Oh, I was going to say it's that we're no longer restricted from eating bacon.
Right.
Praise God.
I would say bacon is a good thing in moderation. Schoolwork. How do we do our schoolwork to glorify God in his framework? We do it with no cheat. I'm sorry?
In integrity.
in integrity, doing our best, no cheating, and not the bare minimum to get by, right? Again, if we're just going to skate by, are we doing it to God's glory? No, we're doing it to our ease. It needs to be done to God's glory and through His framework. Our vocations, how do we do that? We should be thinking about the fifth commandment and how, in regards to our duties towards superiors, towards peers, and towards inferiors. Again, anything that we do to glorify God needs to be done within His framework. Number two, another of motivation in all things should be to please God and to be zealous for His honor. We need to consider whether our motivations are to please God, are to please man, or to please ourselves. Ephesians 6, 5 and 6, who has that?
Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear, trembling, and sincerity of heart as Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart.
Very good. So we see here that everything that God does, He's doing for His own glory and for our good, and that really should be an example to us. Another principle in doing everything for God is serving our neighbor. Philippians 2, 3 and 4, Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. So when a person who desires to glorify God in all things considers how their actions, their words, will affect those around them, because really we are not on an island. We are not on it. Everything that we do, say, that does impact those around us. And if we are doing things for God's glory, we should be thinking and considering how our actions, our words affect those around us. Another principle, our motivation, is doing everything in conscious dependence on God. And so we really need to be doing everything in dependence on His strength, since all things are from Him and through Him. Romans 11, verse 36. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. And Philippians 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Dr. Pipe had a good idea in here when he wrote, when we depend on God to accomplish our tasks, we are doing them to His glory. Hence, we are to pray about all that we do and act in dependence on the Holy Spirit. So, we all know that when we try to do things in our own strength, in our own power, in our own will, that typically doesn't do us well. But if we are dependent on God for everything, we tend to see those things blessed. I even had a personal experience when I used to climb towers more often. If I was the first guy on the ladder, people would tend to look at me and think I either had a headache or something, or I was stretching, because before I even climbed that tower, I'd be praying that God would keep me on the tower and keep us safe and get all the work done for His glory. And so it was just always, I think by the time that I finished climbing with those different crews, they realized what I was doing, and they never asked me if I had headaches anymore. And closely related to the fourth principle, the fifth principle is to be thankful for the things that we do. Ingratitude is something that we should not be named to us. Philippians 4, 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And Colossians 4, 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So all of our privileges, all of our benefits, all our possessions, all our abilities, all our vocations, friends, and family are from God's hands. And we should regularly thank Him for these things, for these blessings. And number six is to do all things wholeheartedly. Colossians 2:23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. So when we do all things wholeheartedly, cheerfully, without idleness or sloth, God is pleased, and our work, his servant's work, is sanctified. The Greek from that passage and what we get wholeheartedly means basically from the soul, and it implies enthusiasm and passion. So remember, God is the one who is ultimately judging everything that we do. Did you want to say something, Dave? Oh, okay. And finally, we get to motivations for glorifying God. Would you say that God does everything that he does for his own glory? Yeah. So if God does all things for his glory, maybe we should also? Is God the best example of everything? Yeah. Proverbs 16:4. The Lord has made all for himself. Yes, even the wicked for the day of doom. God even designed the entire scheme of redemption to bring glory to himself. 1 Corinthians 1:30-31. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Another motivation is that we owe him, because he is our maker and our preserver. Are all people created by God? A couple of nodding heads, yeah. Are all people dependent on God for life and sustenance? Yeah. Therefore, we should be giving him praise, and we should be living our lives for his glory. Acts 17, verses 24, 26, and 28. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should see God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. That says a lot. You know, there is no aspect of our life that God hasn't put into effect and continues to sustain. So we should be glorifying him through that. We are also debtors to him because he has forgiven and redeemed us. Who of us here doesn't need God's redemption? I know I need it. And since God has forgiven us our debts, and a lot of debts, and redeemed us at a cost, and that cost was very high. The cost, what was that cost? His only begotten Son. The only sinless man to ever walk this world. That cost was pretty high. So we ought to do everything for his glory. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So let's take a look at the Heidelberg Catechism on this point here, question and answer 32. And since, I'm not going to expect everybody knows here to know the Heidelberg Catechism. Since we have been delivered from our misery by grace through Christ without any merit of our own, why then should we do good works? Answer, because Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, is also restoring us by his Spirit into his image, so that with our whole lives we may show that we are thankful to God for his benefits, so that he may be praised through us. Excuse me. Motivation number four. God's glory is a reason that we were created and redeemed. Isaiah 43:21. For I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. So what does that say? What does that just say? God made us for his glory. God made us that we might praise him. Right? And he continues us that we might do the same thing. God formed the nation of Israel as he formed the church today and everything else for himself. He formed us. He feeds us. He gives each of us our breath. He spilled his own blood to redeem and to save us. So that it is our duty to show forth his praise, not only with our mouths, but with our lives to his service. And God saved us that he would be glorified in the redemption of the people that he called to himself. Number five, God alone deserves our honor and seeks it. And sometimes I forget that fact, that God is seeking it. When you get to my age, it's kind of hard to forget. It is hard to forget that God deserves our honor, but sometimes it's easy to forget that he's looking for it too. Revelations 5:11 through 14. Who has that?
Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever."
Thank you. So we see here that glory is rightfully and lawfully God's. Right? Would you say that's true? That glory is lawfully and rightfully God's? So if we don't give it to him, what are we doing? We are stealing from God. Number six, all other creatures exist to glorify him. Now think about that. All other creatures, and I also would say that kind of also includes us, but all creatures exist to glorify God. The whole creation glorifies God by its very existence. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Along with the heavens, all animate creatures glorify God. Isaiah 43:20, the beasts of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches. And Psalm 8, verses 4 and 5, we hear there, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor." So, since all creatures, even the angels, exist for God's glory, why shouldn't we glorify him? We who are made in his image, why shouldn't we strive to glorify him? And think about this. Both man and angels are created beings. I've never seen an angel, so I don't know what they look like. But the Bible tells us that Christ took on the form of man. And down to our last principle, seeking his glory brings the greatest joy to our lives. Is there anybody who can tell me that what I just said there isn't true? You know, when I was younger, I kind of knew it and kind of believed it, but as I get older, it comes back more and more that this is right. Seeking God's glory gives us joy in our lives. So we've come back full circle back to the Westminster Shorter Catechism question number one. Our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Our enjoyment of God is the end result of glorifying him. An enjoyment like this is the greatest good in our life. And as Dr. Pipo wrote in the book, the greatest good in the life to come. So I'm going to leave y'all with Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26. Whom have you whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Amen.